Moscow says Washington must remove all sanctions on Tehran and fully honor its commitments under the 2015 Iran nuclear deal. Saudi warplanes attack the airport in Yemen's southwestern city of Taiz after its airstrike killed four civilians in Hodeidah province. Also coming up, Dutch police clash with demonstrators protesting against a partial coronavirus lockdown in The Hague. Thank you for joining us. Our top story this hour, the Russian foreign minister says his country will seek the full implementation of the 2015 Iran nuclear deal, or the JCPOA, in the upcoming talks in Vienna. Sergei Lavrov explained that in case the United States returns to the deal, it should honor all its obligations, which includes removing all sanctions on Tehran. So far, Iran and the remaining signatories to the JCPOA have held six rounds of talks aimed at removing the sanctions. The next round is scheduled to be held on November the 29th in the Austrian capital, Vienna. Tehran says an effective removal of sanctions and the return of all parties to their commitments are the requirements of a good agreement.
Iran's Deputy Foreign Minister for Political Affairs and the country's chief negotiator, Ali Bakhari Khani, visited London for high-level talks ahead of upcoming negotiations in the Austrian capital that have stalled since June of 2021. It was the first official visit of a high-ranking Iranian diplomat to the UK Foreign Office in some time.
I met with a number of UK Foreign Ministry officials today. We had comprehensive discussions on bilateral relations, regional issues, and also future negotiations.
The long and complicated history between Tehran and London means there are always matters up for discussion. But topping the agenda this time around are the sanctions removal talks due at the end of the month. The Islamic Republic has underlined its position as not simply a return to the negotiating table, rehashing previously decided matters.
The main purpose of these talks from the Islamic Republic of Iran's standpoint is to lift the illegal sanctions imposed on the Iranian nation by the U.S. government in blatant violation of the JCPOA and the blatant violation of U.N. Security Council Resolution 2231.
Having been in Europe for the better part of a week, relaying the Iranian perspective was paramount.
I've had good conversations with the political officials of France, Germany, and the UK in the past 3 days. At the same time as being straightforward and serious, those conversations were clear and progressive. I shared our perspective on the necessary framework for the upcoming talks in an unequivocal and very transparent manner.
Iran has already stated its willingness to deliver a good agreement, but that might hinge on the willingness of the remaining parties to honor the existing terms and walk back the failed maximum pressure campaign initiated by Washington after their unilateral withdrawal back in 2018. More will be clear when all the parties meet on November the 29th. Amina Taylor, London.
Christopher Lally is a political analyst and researcher and joins us now. Christopher, welcome. So as you saw there, Iran being very clear in what it wants regarding this, the nuclear deal. Do you think that the US and the European parties that violated the deal by either withdrawing from it or not living up to the terms of the deal will return to their full obligations?
I think that, number one, the European powers cannot do anything without the United States behind them. And so what that means ultimately is that the United States, under Joe Biden now, is under tremendous pressure from some camps to continue the maximum pressure campaign started by former President Donald Trump and the removal of the United States from the JCPOA in 2018. And while Joe Biden has said that he wants to return to the deal, I think we must watch carefully the neoconservatives and the different camps of the Democratic and Republican parties that are pressuring him not to return to the JCPOA without additional measures and different levels of of demands on Iran that Iran didn't have in the 2015 JCPOA.
So when you say the Europeans can't do anything without the United States because of pressure from certain lobbies directed towards the administration of Joe Biden, what does that say about the Europeans?
I think the Europeans are powerless in this situation, and that was clear after 2018 when Trump withdrew. The Iranian government went to the Europeans and said, please live up to your end of the bargain, and waited over a year for the Europeans to do that. But they couldn't because of the way that the global economic system is tied in. The sanctions imposed and the U.S. Department of the Treasury threatened the European powers and their corporations with sanctions themselves if they were to help Iran. So I think that the Europeans are handcuffed in this situation by their proximity to the United States and their proximity to the U.S. economy.
And do you think the pressure on Joe Biden by certain parties, certain sides, certain lobbies perhaps, and perhaps the GOPs, do you think that pressure will, to what effect will that plan the, what the talks are going to take place?
I think that he's having a tremendous amount of pressure, not only internally, but externally, especially from Israel. And so I think that we should be cautious and not too optimistic about what these talks on November 29th and going forward are going to look like because of the tremendous pressure his administration is under by different camps, Israelis from the outside, and also internally from Republicans and Democrats that are hawkish on Iran. So I think we should be careful and cautious about what these talks will look like. And I think that this illegal sanctions, immoral sanctions that are targeting the Iranian people are the foremost thing that should be discussed, but the United States doesn't want to discuss that. They want to focus on Iran as in their words, a state sponsor of terror in the region, even though they were the best fighters against Daesh and against all of these criminal jihadist groups. So I think we should be very careful and we should be reserved in terms of what the United States is going to do forthcoming.
Okay, Christopher, thank you very much indeed for your thought and your time. So Christopher Hilary there, political analyst and researcher. Moving on, Democratic U.S. Representative Ilhan Omar has introduced legislation to block a $650 million arms sale to Saudi Arabia. Omar said it is unacceptable to push ahead with the deal while Saudi Arabia continues to, quote, slaughter innocent people and starve millions in Yemen. She said the U.S. should not sell weapons to human rights abusers amid the humanitarian crisis they have created in Yemen. The Pentagon announced the deal to sell 280 air-to-air missiles to Saudi Arabia earlier this month. The contract is the U.S.'s first major military sale to Riyadh under President Joe Biden. Washington is under fire for selling weapons to Riyadh amid its devastating war that has killed tens of thousands of Yemenis, and most of them have been civilians. Saudi warplanes, meanwhile, have pounded the Yemeni city of Taiz. The attack came hours after another Saudi airstrike killed four civilians in Yemen's Hodeidah province. Our Sana'a correspondent, Abdul Latif al-Washadi, has given us the details.
The Saudi warplanes launched an airstrike against Taiz airport. This airport is being controlled by the Saudi-led coalition, and it has got targeted. It means that maybe the Yemeni army has been advancing there and taking control of the airport. We will know this in a few hours, inshallah. Earlier today, the Saudi-led coalition's warplanes targeted Tuhaita district in the western province of Hodeidah. This district was controlled by the Saudi-led coalition's forces in the city. It was controlled yesterday by the Yemeni army after the withdrawal of the Emirati-backed forces in the city. It is a clear violation of the Stockholm Agreement and of the international law. And also, it is a crime that three children got killed today without doing anything. They were just walking around their homes, and they have got targeted by an airstrike from the Saudi-led coalition.
Political commentator Robert Fantina says the international community has to step in and put an end to the Saudi aggression against the Yemeni people.
This is just barbaric. The Soviet-led coalition is causing untold suffering, unspeakable suffering of the people of Yemen. It has to stop. This targeting civilian areas, the killing of three children, this is unspeakable. The world community has to step up and prevent this from happening any further. It has gone on far too long as it is, and it must be made to stop. The United Nations isn't stopping it because of the influence of the United States, which wants to have as much destabilization in the Middle East as it can, so that no country, especially Iran, will emerge as more powerful than Israel. So with Saudi Arabia devastating Yemen, the United States and Israel supporting terrorists in Syria, these are the kinds of things that the United States wants to happen so that Israel can maintain its power without being threatened by any other nation. And by threatened, I mean just its position as a very powerful country in the Middle East.
Welcome back. Dutch police have clashed with anti-lockdown protesters outside the Justice and Security Ministry in The Hague. Police used water cannons to disperse protesters who threw stones and fireworks in protest against the partial coronavirus lockdown announced by the government. The protest was held while caretaker Prime Minister Mark Rutte was giving a press conference to introduce the measures. The government says restrictions will be reimposed for 3 weeks in an effort to contain a rapid surge in COVID cases. Daily infections in the Netherlands have topped 16,000 for the second day in a row. The latest round of talks between the EU and the UK over post-Brexit trade in Northern Ireland has broken up without an agreement. However, Brussels says there has been a change in tone from the opposite side.
I acknowledge and welcome the change in tone of discussion with David Frost today, and I hope this will lead to tangible results for the people in Northern Ireland.
Sefcovic stressed that a serious headway was still unneeded when the talks resume next Friday. The comments suggest that the UK has backed away from its threat of suspending the Northern Ireland Protocol agreed in the Brexit deal. London, however, has denied this, saying scrapping the agreement remains on the table. It has warned that there are still significant gaps between the two sides and the bloc must address issues London has raised. As part of the Brexit withdrawal deal between London and Brussels, checks and controls have been imposed on goods entering Northern Ireland from Britain. The UK, however, wants to change those arrangements. Former US President Donald Trump's strategist is criminally indicted after refusing to testify before a congressional committee probing the January Capitol attack. Stephen Bannon was indicted by a federal grand jury on two counts of contempt of Congress, one for failing to appear before a deposition, and another for refusing to produce documents. Bannon could face up to a year in prison and a $100,000 fine. Trump has directed his former aides to invoke immunity and refrain from turning over documents that might be protected under executive privilege. The argument has already been rejected by one judge. Trump supporters stormed the Capitol on January the 6th as Congress was meeting to certify Joe Biden's election victory. Five people died in the violence, including a senior police officer. The World Health Organization says Ethiopia's conflict-hit Tigray region is under effective blockade, warning that people there are starving to death.
People are dying because of lack of supplies. We cannot send supplies and medicine to Tigray because it's under blockade. And the blockade is systematic. So no medicine, people are dying, no food, people are starving, no telecommunication, they are isolated from the rest of the world.
Tigray has been mired in conflict since November last year when the army launched an offensive against rebels there. Fighting has intensified over the past weeks amid fears that the rebels are heading for the capital. Thousands of people have been killed and more than 2 million displaced as a result of the conflict. International pleas for an end to the fighting have fallen on deaf ears. UN officials accuse the government of imposing a de facto blockade on the region, leaving people there in famine-like conditions. The Palestine Red Crescent Society says at least 83 Palestinians have been injured during weekly protests against Israeli settlement expansions in the occupied West Bank. The society says the Palestinians were injured in the towns of Beita and Beit Dejan. It says the injuries were mostly caused by tear gas and rubber bullets fired by the regime forces. Many other areas in the West Bank also witnessed confrontations between Israeli forces and anti-settlement protesters. The people of Beita also performed their Friday prayers in front of a new settlement project. In recent months, at least 8 people have been killed and hundreds injured in Beita during anti-Israel demonstrations. Dozens of Palestinians have also been arrested. That brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
A coalition of watchdog groups estimated that fossil fuel industry representatives have a larger presence at COP26 than officials from any single country, a finding that further intensified environmentalist concerns about the legitimacy of the high-stakes climate summit. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Jack Johnson, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Fossil Fuel Lobbyists Have Larger Presence at COP26 Than Any Single Country Report Shows. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. A coalition of watchdog groups estimated on Monday, November 8, that fossil fuel industry representatives have a larger presence at COP26 than officials from any single country, a finding that further intensified environmentalist concerns about the legitimacy of the high-stakes climate summit. After poring over a 1,600-page United Nations list of approved COP26 attendees, the coalition led by Global Witness published an analysis showing that at least 503 fossil fuel lobbyists have been admitted to the summit in Glasgow, Scotland. That means the oil and gas industry, the principal driver of the crisis at COP26, was ostensibly convened to tackle and officially has a bigger delegation at a conference than Brazil, which has the largest national presence at COP26 with 479 representatives. Fossil fuel industry influence peddlers at COP26 also far outnumber the representatives of nations that have been most impacted by the climate crisis over the past 2 decades, including Bangladesh, Mozambique, and Haiti. Prominent industry attendees, according to the new analysis, include delegates from over 100 fossil fuel companies, such as the oil giants Shell and BP, who openly stated their affiliation attending the talks as the party of country delegations or with business groups like the International Chamber of Commerce. The analysis notes, for example, 1 in 8 delegates from Russia, 300-strong delegation were from fossil fuel industry, while lobbyists were also included in Canada's and Brazil's official delegations. In total, 27 different official country delegations included fossil fuel lobbyists. Pacobo Sabido, a campaigner for Corporate Europe Observatory, CEO, one of the groups behind the new research, said in a statement that COP26 is being sold as the place to raise ambition, but it's crawling with fossil fuel lobbyists whose only ambition is to stay in business. The likes of Shell and BP are inside these talks despite openly admitting to upping their production of fossil fuels. Sabio added, if we are serious about raising ambition, then fossil fuel lobbyists should be shut out of the talks and out of our national capitals. The analysis found that fossil fuel lobbyists dwarf the official indigenous presence at COP26 by around 2-1, heightening fears that constituencies with life or death stakes in the outcome are being shut out of the summit. Tasanim Esop, the executive director of Climate Action Network, CAN, which represents more than 1,500 organizations in over 130 countries, told The Guardian, on Monday, November 8, civil society voices are critical to the outcome of COP, but we have not been able to do our jobs. If participation and inclusion are the measure of legitimacy, then we are on very shaky grounds. The Global Witness research was published days after more than 100,000 demonstrators took to the streets of COP26 to protest the inadequate pledges that have emerged from the conference thus far and demand transformative change, not false solutions that cater to the industries responsible for climate destruction. Murray Wolfe, the gas campaign leader at Global Witness, said on Monday, November 8, that with the world quickly running out of time to avert climate disaster, this COP absolutely must be a success. The case for meaningful global action must not be diverted by a festival of polluters and their mouthpieces who have no interest in seeing the changes we need to protect people and the planet, said Wolfe. The presence of hundreds of those being paid to push the toxic interests of polluting fossil fuel companies will only increase the skepticism of climate activists who see these hawks as more evidence of global leaders dithering and delaying, he said.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us ponder on what the Holy Prophet's 11th infallible heir, Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, has bequeathed to us of his wonderful sayings. Avoid begging people as long as you can endure, for every day has a new goodness. Insisting on asking others deprives one of his dignity, except when a door may be opened to you for a good entrance.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the importance of work. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the importance of the work. Sometimes we see that there are some people who say that do not work because work is related to this material life. And it's mortal. Rather just pray and spend your time more in praying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that something according to the Islamic lifestyle or not? Or it is actually according to the Islam or not? That's what we need to ponder. That's what we need to think. That does such an ideology work in Islam or not? When we look at the lifestyle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we look at the lifestyle of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, we see that they had a balance in their life. It wasn't in a way that you should not work and just pray, and everything is just praying. This wasn't the case. This is something that we can see in some schools of thought, like Sufism, or there are other schools as well. They do such things, and which is not according to the Islam. If this was the case, then we should have seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being in the mosque all the time, not with the people, not being at the farms, not being as a shepherd and having the goats of the, you know, the people of Medina, not working, not building the mosque, not building the houses. So there are many nots over there, like there are many questions when we talk about such a thing. So we need to be very much careful when we talk about the praying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to work. There must be a balance, inshallah.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the importance of the work in the Islamic lifestyle. Now, work has a great importance in the Islamic lifestyle. I said that there are some people who say that do not work and just pray. These people do not see worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in working. They do not see worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in studying. They do not see worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they're just sitting and doing nothing. They only see worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in praying, maybe five-time prayers or just praying in the mosque, fasting. That's what they think. Whereas this is not the case. This is not the only way of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have many narrations. There are many verses that talk about working. It emphasizes on working. Allah likes the ones who work hard, who brings sustenance for their household, who take care of their household. And there are many, many narrations, and the Quran also emphasizes on halal rizq, which is the halal sustenance. Now, how can someone have the halal sustenance if he does not work? Therefore, this is not the case that you should not work and just pray. This is wrong. In our life, we should have a balanced life. And this balance tells us that we should work, we should pray, we should spend time with the family, we should have some time for entertainment. And while having all these balances, if these are in accordance to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they are in accordance to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything is counted as worshipping Allah, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From a grey and gloomy look to a cheery and colourful appearance. That's the story of how a neighbourhood in Peru's capital, Lima, is being transformed to become a tourist attraction. A group of artists in Lima are bringing colour and joy to this hilly neighbourhood by painting the walls of houses. Creating an optical illusion of a giant mural, the project is visible from different spots across the city. The designers are hoping what they did can improve the lives of residents in a neighborhood that was considered to be unsafe before.
What we are doing here is communal work with all the neighbors, and we are doing it because it's important to change the environment through the use of colors. This hill was considered an unsafe and dangerous area of the city, so we decided to change that social stigma through art, which, for me as a muralist, is the best tool to achieve it.
The project was started 5 months ago, and workers are now putting the final touches to their work of art. The mural covers over 300,000 square meters. It's the largest in South America.
The birth of a baby sloth at an uncharacteristically hasty speed has surprised London zookeepers. A tiny two-toed sloth, a named Terry, was born to a mother, Marilyn, at the weekend. The zookeepers say there was no sign at all that Marilyn was going into labor when they checked her in the morning. However, less than an hour, they spotted something like a tiny arm tucked into her tummy. Marilyn had quietly delivered the baby with no fuss at all while her keepers were chopping up sweet potatoes for her breakfast. The mother and baby are said to be doing well, but the zookeepers still don't know the sex of the baby.
No
modern technology has changed our lives in countless ways, with robots now preparing to lend a hand in operation rooms. Surgical robots are on display at the 4th China International Import Expo. One of the machines, dubbed Mesa X, gives assistance in spinal surgery. Employing the robot can lessen bleeding by 50% compared to open surgeries. Another one assists doctors to perform interventional surgeries.
Guide valves in the vessels can be controlled even less than 1 millimeter. Yeah. This is not cannot be achieved by the human hands. With the great, I think, market impact from this showcase, we successfully perform a first case PCI in Hainan Boao on March 13th.
The producers say surgical robots will soon operate in more hospitals around China. Therefore, training centers have been established to help surgeons learn how to operate the new generation of surgical robots.
A tigress belonging to the endangered Bengal species has given birth to four cubs at the Mexican Zoo, bringing joy and hope to wildlife enthusiasts. The four were born in the San Jorge Park in the city of Ciudad Juarez on October 10th. Nearly a month on, they are in good health. And that is good news, because usually when multiple cubs are born, not all of them survive. Zoo officials have not yet determined the sex of the newborn cubs. That is because their mother lets out a roar when the vets are nearby. Bengal tigers are endangered for two reasons: poaching and the destruction of their natural habitat. Here's what you can call killing two birds with one stone. Classic car lovers have gone on an exciting rally to see an erupting volcano. The event, organized by Beshbuk Rallies, happened on a Saturday. Motorists taking part in the vintage rally had the unique opportunity to witness a volcano erupting ash and smoke. Most of the participants tried to get as close as they could to the volcano, but there were also those who chose to take other vehicles because they were afraid that their precious antique cars would be damaged.
Workers digging gas pipes in the Peruvian capital Lima have discovered a cemetery dating back to millennia. Archaeologists have recovered six bodies, including those of children. All of them were buried in a seated position. The site also yielded about 40 burial vessels. The findings are thought to belong to the culture known as White on Red, which settled on the central coast of Peru centuries ago during the pre-Hispanic era.
Often it does not take much to bring about positive social change. In Johannesburg, a group of painters are creating artworks on the trolleys of street recyclers. Reason? To encourage bystanders to look up and notice the work recyclers, locally known as reclaimers, do in the community.
I like my work to have meaning, so when I get to paint and become a part of a project like this, it's great for me, you know? Because it's not every day we get to like do stuff like this, so yeah.
Up until now, they were just filthy-looking jumbo bags with recyclable waste wheeling along the streets. But thanks to graffiti artists who are giving them a makeover with bold and bright designs to help identify and protect the recyclers, artists say their goal is to build a relationship between neighborhood residents and waste pickers. The reclaimers roam around the city day and night, with some motorists even considering them a risk, as the trolleys are not always visible. There are some 6,000 reclaimers in Johannesburg who make a living collecting, sorting, recycling garbage. It's a messy job, but they do it anyway. group of women are joining hands to protect one of India's key natural sites that is also on UNESCO's heritage list, the Western Ghats, a mountain chain that's facing severe deforestation. The 27 members of this all-female task force are doing all they can to protect the area's rare ferns, mosses, and thousands of other plants. They're using a variety of gardening tools and techniques to preserve species from all over the mountains. Not only that, but they also make artificial conditions and habitats for endangered species from other parts of the world, mainly those affected by climate change. One of the conservationists explained that what they are doing is actually helping the forest regenerate.
We have witnessed the birth of a forest, and that's a very powerful thing. You know, the mind is filled with the ghastly stories of forests being cut, like the Amazon or like the Western Ghats, but here we're witness to the birth of forests as well, and that is the forest itself birthing itself, you see.
The Western Ghats Mountains are home to nearly 5,000 species of flowering plants, but many of them are globally threatened. Only less than half of the area's flora is currently under conservation. Scientists say the outlook for the mountain is very concerning. Carbon dioxide is one of the causes of global warming, but can we get rid of it to save our planet? A Swiss firm has come up with a novel idea to store CO2 underground and turn it into rocks. Company Climeworks has started operating the world's largest direct air carbon capture and storage plant called Okra in Iceland. Located in Hershey, Okra is entirely run on renewable energy. It soaks carbon dioxide directly from the air and buries it as rocks deep underground to be mineralized. Usually, a natural process takes hundreds of thousands of years to turn the gas into basaltic rocks, but here it takes up to 2 years for the CO2 to turn into white crystals.
Once the carbon dioxide is captured, it will be dissolved in water, and here we are at the injection site. The carbon dioxide dissolved in water will come through this pipe into the well, where it will be injected into the volcanic rock at a depth of between 800 meters and 2 kilometers.
The plant is said to be removing 4,000 tons of carbon dioxide from the atmosphere each year. The amount is too little to save the planet from carbon emissions, as climate modeling suggests the world needs to eliminate several billion tons per year by 2050. Here we have to take into account the saying of the head of Orca that we have to learn to walk before we can run.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Legends never die. So 1 year after his death, Argentinians are remembering their hero on his birthday. And that's no one but their legendary football player, Diego Maradona. It would have been Maradona's 61st birthday this year. People all around the country, including in the capital, Buenos Aires, remembered their iconic figure in ceremonies over the weekend. In the city of Rosario, a giant monument was inaugurated in honor of the football star. You can see on your screens fans gathering there in celebration. They say Maradona's love still runs in the veins of Argentinians. Amsterdam, the capital of the Netherlands, is riddled with waterways through which thousands of boats pass each day. Soon, the city may also be hosting self-driving vessels. Amsterdam's Institute for Advanced Metropolitan Solutions has devised an autonomous boat that can cross the city's busy canals without the help of a conductor. The watercraft, named a rowboat, is the size of a small car. The developers intend to use the boats for tasks ranging from transporting people to collecting trash. They think it can also be used for less conventional purposes, like preventing oil spills or forming a temporary bridge. Amsterdam's authorities are considering locations for a trash collection pilot project starting early next year. One of the disastrous effects of climate change has been the loss of glaciers worldwide. People around the world are trying new ways to tackle this problem. Now, a team of Chilean conservationists have come up with a creative project to protect glaciers and prevent water loss. The project is called Nilus. Winter rains are collected in cone-like structures called stupas. Experts from Chile are using a technology that was first developed in India to make these man-made glaciers. The water is then later used in the dry summer months. Chile has been experiencing a severe drought for years. Nilus director Enrique Gilona says the project hopes to address water shortages in the country.
Here we are not creating new water. Water is something that is in nature already. It has a cycle, but clearly it has been affected by the effects of the great climate change, which we are facing. And we are looking for a solution that actually allows us to protect this water for a longer time in the mountain range, to be able to deliver it downstream toward the communities.
The goal is to store some 100 million liters of water across 50 stupas next year. This would be enough water to supply 100,000 people for 3 months. The first prototype was erected in park arenas, an area known for its glaciers surrounding a volcano, the highest parts of the mountain region. Researchers and activists have warned that glaciers in the Andes Mountains have been receding in recent years. They blame climate change for the loss of glaciers and water shortages. A photo on social media, an article, or a TV program can all draw attention to climate change. But to a German artist, nothing seems to be as effective as a journey using a giant water ball to make his voice heard. Arndt Drossel started his journey from his hometown Paderborn, West Germany, 3 months ago. The trip has so far taken him through more than 60 cities. He has completed the journey to the Scottish city of Glasgow, the venue of a major UN climate conference. Drossel says he aims to tell people how they can help tackle climate change, now a key global problem. The German artist believes everyone has a duty to solve the problem to help next generations have a good future.
My wife and we have 5 children, and we want to give them a good and happy future. And everybody knows, I think, about the problems our Earth has, and we will have the same problem in several cities and countries.
The German artist says he has encouraged people to make specific promises to tackle climate change. He says his own pledge was to offset all his personal carbon emissions by using the sphere for his journey. Drossel says he will continue his efforts until the promises reach a million.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio, with you every single moment.
In the limelight.
According to the Kaiser Family Foundation, KFF, COVID-19 vaccine monitor's latest poll released on Monday, November 8, 78% of respondents said they had heard at least one of the false statements presented by researchers and that they either believed it or weren't sure whether it was true or untrue. Nearly 40% of respondents believe that the U.S. government is lying about the number of COVID-19 deaths, and 22% said they were unsure about the statement's veracity. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Julia Conley, journalist. This article is published under the heading, New Survey Shows COVID-19 Misinformation Has Spread as Quickly as the Virus in the U.S. Stay tuned for more. Helped along by right-wing news outlets and social media, misinformation about the COVID-19 pandemic has spread far and wide, according to new polling, with a large majority of Americans reporting they believed at least one false statement about the public health crisis and one-third saying they were unsure about the veracity of several statements, including ones accusing the government of lying about COVID-19 deaths and the safety of vaccines. According to the Kaiser Family Foundation, KFF, COVID-19 vaccine monitor's latest poll released on Monday, November 8, 78% of respondents said they had heard at least one of the false statements presented by researchers and that they either believed it or weren't sure whether it was true or untrue. The statements presented included the government is exaggerating the number of COVID-19 deaths. Deaths due to COVID-19 vaccines are being intentionally hidden by the government. Ivermectin is a safe and effective treatment for COVID-19. The COVID-19 vaccines have been shown to cause infertility, and the COVID-19 vaccines contain a microchip. Science policy professor Timothy Caulfield called the findings grim. The belief that the U.S. government is lying about the number of COVID-19 deaths was the most widely believed statement, with 38% of respondents saying it was true and 22% saying they were unsure. Only 22% of respondents did not believe any of the statements were true, while nearly a third of respondents believed at least four of the statements were factual. KFF noted that people were more likely to believe misinformation if they relied on right-wing news sources, including One American News or OAN, Fox News, and Newsmax. Among respondents who trusted Newsmax to report accurately on the pandemic, 46% of people believed at least one of the statements, and more than one-third of OAN and Fox News viewers each believed at least some of the misinformation. One thing this study cannot disentangle is whether this is because people are exposed to misinformation from those news sources or whether the types of people who choose those news sources are the same ones who are predisposed to believe certain types of misinformation for other reasons, noted the authors of the study. Thank you. respondents who reported that they trusted news sources including CNN, NPR, and network news programs were much less likely to believe misinformation, with only 11% to 16% reporting they believed at least four of the false statements. The survey found that respondents were more likely to trust various news outlets than social media platforms for information regarding the pandemic, but social media likely plays a major role in the proliferation of misinformation. The group that is influenced by misinformation they see on these platforms may be larger than the share that says they trust the information they see there, as we previously found in January that 31% of adults got information about COVID-19 vaccines from social media over a two-week period, nearly as large as the share who got information from cable network and social and local TV networks, said KFF. Adults who have not been vaccinated against COVID-19 were also more likely than vaccinated people to believe misinformation, as were Republicans compared to Democrats. Nearly two-thirds of unvaccinated people surveyed said they believed four or more false statements about the virus. A majority of vaccinated people thought at least one of the statements to be true, but only 19% thought at least four were true. The difference between Republican and Democratic voters was stark, with 84% of Republicans saying they believe the government is exaggerating the number of COVID-19 deaths by counting deaths in which other conditions were a contributing factor. One-third of Democrats believe that to be true. The poll results, for which researchers surveyed 1,519 adults between October 14th and 24th, were released the day after hundreds of health professionals signed a letter to Facebook asking the social media company to disclose data on misinformation that's spreading on its platform. NPR found earlier this year that on nearly half of the days in 2021 up until March, stories about people dying after receiving a COVID-19 vaccine were among the most popular vaccine-related articles on social media. Midstream.
The scenes presented by the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps Navy of them thwarting the American attempt to hijack an Iranian oil tanker in the Sea of Oman are so immensely important that I doubt just one episode is enough for me to emphasize their significance. Footage released by the Iranian state TV showed units of guard boats aiming their weapons at an American warship and forcing them to withdraw from the spot of these units while they were leading and directing the Iranian tanker were not normal. The incident is worth stopping and thinking thoroughly about in terms of the level of engagement and the specificity of the parties involved. Also, in terms of the sensitivity of the location of the standoff in the Sea of Oman and what it means in terms of the open confrontation between Iran and its opponents in that region. The noteworthy point which deserves focus in follow-up